All right. I'm going to ask you to first open up your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And of course, keep your Pilgrim's Progress books handy, as we're going to turn to that here in just a moment. But in the Apostle Paul's second letter to this pastor named Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4:5, he encouraged him to watch thou in all things, he writes. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. So among all of those other things that Paul was admonishing this pastor, Timothy, to do, was to do the work of an evangelist. Now, when you think of that word, and when you think of that work, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? What comes to your imagination when you hear those things? Well, perhaps the work of an evangelist brings to mind the extended meetings that took place in large tabernacles or tents in years gone by, when a preacher, who was often called an evangelist, would preach messages to vast crowds in order to get them to respond to the message that he was giving by having them walk that sawdust trail. And some of the evangelists of that day were D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday, and yet there was a heritage of that even earlier in the United States with George Whitfield and Charles and John Wesley. Or perhaps the work of an evangelist brings to mind meetings that take place at a church, much like ours, where a guest preacher will come to encourage and equip the members of that church to be more effective witnesses for Christ. And every once in a while, you'll see signs along the road at different churches saying that they're going to have a new evangelist, another preacher, a guest preacher in. Or perhaps the work of an evangelist means to you the same thing as simply a revival meeting at a church. Well, when Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, believe it or not, he did not have any of those things in mind. Because many of those things, if not all of those things, are things that are a recent innovation within churches, especially in our own country. Instead, the work of an evangelist, simply put, was evangelism. But what is evangelism? Our English word, evangelism, or evangelist, is actually carried over from our Greek word, not as a translation, but as a transliteration. And so, basically, to know the meaning of this word, you have to go back and see what it meant in the original. And it simply means to bring a good message. That's all it means, to bring a good message. And, of course, the good message that Christian evangelists are to bring is the good message, the good news of Jesus Christ to others. That's what an evangelist does, shares the gospel. That's what evangelism is. It's spreading the gospel. So whether that's in a church or in a synagogue, like took place thousands of years ago, whether that was under a tent or in the open air, whether that was to a vast multitude, which is often what we think of when we hear that word evangelist, but most of the time, biblical evangelism took place one-on-one, whether it was to a neighbor, a family member, a friend, or a co-worker. Think about Philip going and meeting with that Ethiopian eunuch. It wasn't in a tent, it wasn't in a synagogue, it wasn't in a church building, it was out there in the open air, and there wasn't a vast multitude, it was just one-on-one. And what do we find Philip being called? Philip the evangelist. Why? Because God gifted him to share the gospel with people and to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the work of an evangelist is simply telling people about the evangel, the good news about Jesus Christ. As John Gill once described it, an evangelist is here to preach or to teach or to share peace, pardon, righteousness, life, and salvation alone by Jesus Christ. And through the free grace of God. The free grace of God. You see, that's what evangelism is. It's telling good news about God's grace, that Jesus came to save sinners like you and like me. Now, what Timothy was told to do in his service as a pastor is not an unusual thing. It's not even an exclusive thing. This work of an evangelist is actually something that every Christian is to do. Isn't this what Jesus himself says in Acts 1:8? And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's what an evangelist is. Someone who's a witness for Jesus Christ. And that is what we all are to be in our life and testimony for the Lord. So the work of an evangelist is really meant to be the normal work of every Christian. So when you hear that word, when you think about that work, don't think in terms of large groups, large tents, large churches, large revivals. Think about your own ministry. Think about your own opportunities to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Or to let your light so shine before men. That's what being an evangelist truly is. Well, as we return to our journey through the Pilgrim's Progress tonight, we're going to see two out of the three primary ways that Christians actually do the work of an evangelist. Now, the first way that Christians do the work of an evangelist is the way that we often think of most, and that is simply when you witness to the lost. That is witnessing. Witnessing. And that's what happened to both Christian and faithful, which actually caused them to begin their journeys in the first place. However, there is a second way of this work of an evangelist that we're going to find faithful and Christian doing in their ongoing conversation with that man named Talkative. If you remember, we met him last week. And that way is not just through witnessing, but through warning those who think they are right with God. See, part of evangelism is actually warning people who may not fully understand or fully believe the gospel message. We still tell them about Christ over and over and over again, and we warn those who think they are right with God. But then there's a third way as well. And this is what we will also find in our book, when Christian and Faithful's old friend, whose name is Evangelist, comes to meet them for the last time in our story. And the interesting thing is that this man, Evangelist, continues to evangelize those brothers in Christ. How does he do that? By watching out for them and urging them to stay close to Christ. It's nothing less than evangelism when you come to a struggling brother or sister in Christ and continue to share with them the good news about Christ. Because isn't that what we really need to keep on our journey on this pilgrim pathway of the Christian life? We need the gospel. Oh, we know that we need to be committed to the Lord, like we saw this morning, but what's the motive? What's the basis? What's the root of that even commitment to the Lord? Remember? It's by remembering the mercies of God, the mercies of Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel. So we all need the gospel. So those are the three ways that we find that you can do the work of an evangelist: witnessing, warning, watching out for others. And so we're going to turn back in our copies of the Pilgrim's Progress to page 49. Page 49. And this is right kind of in the middle of this conversation that Faithful and Christian are having with Talkative. And we're going to start out there in paragraph 4, where after Faithful consults with Christian about Talkative, we're actually told this: then Faithful stepped forward again. Remember, that pathway must have been wide enough so that when Christian and Faithful are talking about Talkative, Talkative can't hear. So I'm not sure, maybe he just plugged the ears, I don't know. But Faithful finally steps forward again and said to Talkative, "Come, what cheer? How is it now?" Apparently it was a long time before since they had talked. Now before we continue reading, again, a fairly lengthy passage, I want to say once again that the author of our story, John Bunyan, was not only a man of his time, we saw that a couple weeks ago, but he is also a man who used the language and vocabulary of his time. And sometimes that language can be startling and perhaps even a bit offensive because a lot of times those words that he might have used back then don't carry the same meaning as they do today. Well, as we read tonight, we're actually going to come to a couple of words that don't mean exactly what they meant then. And so for those two words, I'm going to use an appropriate replacement, you'll figure it out as we go along, that maintains the sense of Bunyan's original vocabulary. I don't normally do this. Sometimes I think it's helpful for us to really hear what that old language was like. But in this case, I think some of those terms might be a little offensive, and we're just not going to use them. So picking up again there on paragraph 5, We will continue. Talkative. Well, thank you. Well, I thought we should have had a great deal of talk by this time. Remember, he was itching for a talk. Faithful. Well, if you will, we will fall to it now. And since you left it with me to state the question, let it be this. How doth the saving grace of God discover itself when it is in the heart of man? I perceive then that our talk must be about the power of things. Well, it is a very good question, and I shall be willing to answer you. And take my answer in brief thus. First, where the grace of God is in the heart, it causeth there a great outcry against sin. Secondly, nay, hold, let us consider of one at once. I think you should rather say it shows itself by inclining the soul to abhor its sin. Why, what difference is there between crying out against and abhorring of sin? Oh, a great deal. A man may cry out against sin of policy, but he cannot abhor it, but by virtue of a godly antipathy against it. I have heard many cry out against sin in the pulpit, who yet can abide it well enough in their heart, house, and conversation. Joseph's mistress cried out with a loud voice, as if she had been very holy, but she would willingly, notwithstanding that, have committed uncleanness with him. Some cry out against sin, even as a mother cries out against her child in her lap when she calleth it rude and naughty girl, and then falls to hugging and kissing it. You lie at the catch, I perceive. No, not I. I am only for setting things right. But what is the second thing whereby you would prove a discovery of a work of grace in the heart? Great knowledge of gospel mysteries. This sign should have been first. But first or last, it is also false. For knowledge, great knowledge, may be obtained in the mysteries of the gospel, and yet no work of grace in the soul. Yea, if a man have all knowledge, he may yet be nothing, and so consequently be no child of God. When Christ said, "Do you know all these things?" and the disciples had answered, "Yes," he addeth, "Blessed are ye if ye do them." He doth not lay the blessing in the knowing of them, but in the doing of them. For there is a knowledge that is not attended with doing. He that knoweth his master's will and doeth it not. A man may know like an angel, and yet be no Christian. Therefore your sign of it is not true. Indeed, to know a thing that pleaseth talkers and boasters, but to do is that which pleaseth God. Not that the heart can be good without knowledge, for without that, the heart is not. There is, therefore, knowledge and knowledge. Knowledge that resteth in the bare speculation of things, and knowledge that is accompanied with the grace of faith and love, which puts a man upon doing even the will of God from the heart. The first of these will serve the talker, but without the other, the true Christian is not content. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. You lie at the catch again. This is not for edification. Well, if you please, propound another sign how this work of grace discovereth itself where it is. Not I, for I see that we shall not agree. Well, if you will you give me leave to do it? You may use your liberty. A work of grace in the soul discovereth itself, either to him that hath it, or to standers by. To him that hath it thus, it gives him conviction of sin, especially of the defilement of his nature and the sin of unbelief, for the sake of which he is sure to be damned if he findeth not mercy at God's hand by faith in Jesus Christ. This sight and sense of things worketh in him sorrow and shame for sin. He findeth, moreover, revealed in him the Savior of the world, and the absolute necessity of closing with him for life, at the which he findeth hungerings and thirstings after him, to which hungerings, etc., the promise is made. Now, according to the strength or weakness of his faith in his Savior, so is his joy and peace. So is his love to holiness. So are his desires to know him more and also to serve him in this world. But though I say it discovereth itself thus unto him, yet it is but seldom that he is able to conclude that this is a work of grace, because his corruptions now and his abused reason make his mind to misjudge in this matter. Therefore, in him that hath this work, there is required a very sound judgment before he can, with steadiness, conclude that this is a work of grace. To others, it is thus discovered: by an experimental confession of his faith in Christ. 2, by a life answerable to that confession, to wit, a life of holiness, heart holiness, family holiness, if he hath a family, and by conversation holiness in the world, which in the general teacheth him inwardly to abhor his sin and himself for that in secret, to suppress it in his family, and to promote holiness in the world, not by talk only, as a hypocrite or talkative person may do, but by a practical subjection in faith and love to the power of the word. And now, sir, as to this brief description of the work of grace and also the discovery of it, if you have aught to object, object. If not, then give me leave to propound to you a second question. Nay, my part is not now to object, but to hear. Let me therefore have your second question. It is this: do you experience this first part of this description of it? And doth your life and conversation testify the same? Or standeth your religion in word or in tongue, and not in deed and truth? Pray, if you incline to answer me in this, say no more than you know the God above will say amen to. And also, nothing but what your conscience can justify you in. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Besides, to say, I am thus and thus, when my conversation and all my neighbors tell me I lie, is great wickedness. Then Talkative at first began to blush. But recovering himself, thus he replied, you come now to experience, to conscience and God, and to appeal to him for justification of what is spoken. This kind of discourse I did not expect, nor am I disposed to give an answer to such questions, because I count not myself bound thereto, unless you take upon you to be a catechizer. And though you should so do, yet I may refuse to make you my judge. But I pray, will you tell me why you ask me such questions? Because I saw you forward to talk, and because I knew not that you had aught else but notion. Besides, to tell you all the truth, I have heard of you, that you are a man whose religion lies in talk, and that your conversation gives this your mouth profession the lie. They say you are a spot among Christians, and that religion fareth the worse for your ungodly conversation, that some already have stumbled at your wicked ways, and that more are in danger of being destroyed thereby. Your religion and an alehouse and covetousness and uncleanness and swearing and lying and vain company keeping, etc., will stand together. The proverb is true of you, which is said of a prostitute, to wit, that she is a shame to all women, so are you a shame to all professors. Since you are ready to take up reports and to judge so rashly as you do, I cannot but conclude you are some peevish or melancholy man, not fit to be discoursed with, and so adieu. Then came up Christian and said to his brother, I told you how it would happen. Your words and his lusts could not agree. He had rather leave your company than reform his life. But he is gone, as I said. Let him go. The loss is no man's, but his own. He has saved us the trouble of going from him. For he, continuing, as I suppose he will do, as he is, he would have been but a blot in our company. Besides, the apostle says, from such withdraw thyself. But I am glad we had this little discourse with him. It may happen that he will think of it again. However, I have dealt plainly with him, and so am clear of his blood, if he perisheth. You did well to talk so plainly to him as you did. There is but little of this faithful dealing with men nowadays, and that makes religion to stink so in the nostrils of many, as it doth. For they are these talkative fools whose religion is only in word, and are debauched and vain in their conversation, that, being so much admitted into the fellowship of the godly, do puzzle the world, blemish Christianity, and grieve the sincere. I wish that all men would deal with such as you have done. Then should they either be made more conformable to religion, or the company of saints would be too hot for them. Then did Faithful say, how talkative at first lifts up his plumes. How bravely doth he speak. How he presumes to drive down all before him. But so soon as Faithful talks of heart work, like the moon that's past the full, into the wane he goes. And so will all, but he that heart work knows. Thus they went on talking of what they had seen by the way, and so made that way easy, which would otherwise no doubt have been tedious to them, for now they went through a wilderness. Now, when they were got almost quite out of this wilderness, Faithful chanced to cast his eye back and espied one coming after them, and he knew him. Oh, said Faithful to his brother, who comes yonder? Then Christian looked and said, it is my good friend Evangelist. I and my good friend too, said Faithful, for it was he that set me the way to the gate. Now as Evangelist come up unto them and thus saluted them, peace be with you, dearly beloved, and peace be to your helpers. Welcome, welcome, my good Evangelist. The sight of thy countenance brings to my remembrance thy ancient kindness and unwearied laboring for my eternal good. And a thousand times welcome, said good Faithful. Thy company, O sweet Evangelist, how desirable it is to us poor pilgrims. Then said Evangelist, how hath it fared with you, my friends, since the time of our past parting? What have you met with, and how have you behaved yourselves? Then Christian and Faithful told him of all things that had happened to them in the way, and how, with what difficulty, they had arrived to that place. Right glad am I, said Evangelist, not that you have met with trials, but that you have been victors, for that you have, notwithstanding many weaknesses, continued in the way to this very day. I say, right glad am I of this thing, and that for mine own sake and yours. I have sowed and you have reaped, and the day is coming when both he that sowed and they that reaped shall rejoice together, that is, if you hold out, for in due season ye shall reap, if you faint not. The crown is before you, and it is an incorruptible one, so run that you may obtain it. Some there be that set out for this crown, and after they have gone far for it, another comes in and takes it from them. Hold fast, therefore, that you have. Let no man take your crown. You are not yet out of the gunshot of the devil. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Let the kingdom be always before you, and believe steadfastly concerning things that are invisible. Let nothing that is on this side the other world get within you. And above all, look well to your own hearts, and to the lust thereof, for they are deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Set your faces like a flint. You have all power in heaven and earth on your side. Then Christian thanked him for his exhortation, but told him withal that they would have him speak further to them for their help the rest of the way, and the rather for that they well knew that he was a prophet and could tell them of things that might happen unto them, and also how they might resist and overcome them, to which request Faithful also consented. So Evangelist began as followeth. My sons, you have heard in the words of the truth of the gospel that you must, through many tribulations, enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, that in every city bonds and afflictions abide in you, and therefore you cannot expect that you should go long on your pilgrimage without them, in some sort or other. You have found something of the truth of these testimonies upon you already, and more will immediately follow. For now, as you see, you are almost out of this wilderness, and therefore you will soon come into a town that you will by and by see before you. And in that town you will be hardly beset with enemies, who will strain hard, but they will kill you. And be you sure that one or both of you must seal the testimony which you hold with blood. But be you faithful unto death, and the king will give you the crown of life. He that shall die there, although his death will be unnatural, and his pain perhaps great, he will yet have the better of his fellow. Not only because he will be arrived at the celestial city soonest, but because he will escape many miseries that the other will meet with in the rest of his journey. But when you are come to the town, and shall find fulfilled what I have here related, then remember your friend, and quit yourselves like men, and commit the keeping of your souls to your God in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. So we'll end our reading there tonight. So even though, as we considered already, that witnessing to the lost is a primary way to do the work of an evangelist, we find that faithful and Christian are doing no less the same work. Because true evangelism includes, again, witnessing and warning and watching so that whoever hears about Jesus will keep their faith and focus and trust in Him. That's what an evangelist is to do. So tonight I want to briefly focus on those two other works of an evangelist. First of all, or number two on your message guide, the evangelist's work of warning. The evangelist's work of warning. This is what faithful and Christian were involved with when it came to their conversation with Talkative. Now, even though, if you remember from last week's reading, it seems at first like both Christian and Faithful were actually trying to get rid of Talkative. That's kind of what it sounded like. They just wanted to get rid of his company. But if you remember, the primary purpose of their conversation was actually to expose Talkative for who he really was in order to evangelize him and to really warn him because he was content with just knowing things and not living the truth. We saw this on our reading last week when Christian said to Faithful, "Take my advice and do as I bid you, and you shall find that he will soon be sick of your company too, except God shall touch his heart and turn it." That's really what they wanted. They wanted God to touch his heart and turn it. And so it was with some relief that he had left, but there was also some sorrow in their heart because his heart had not turned. But I think the goal of John Bunyan in this part of the story is to show us the importance of purity in the fellowship of the church. It doesn't mean that you can't have friends that are unbelievers, but it's talking about here the purity of the church and the fellowship of the saints. We are not to tolerate unbelievers in our midst and treat them as brothers or sisters in Christ when they're not. And so there are times when we must evangelize those who think they know the gospel, but only know Jesus in word, but not in deed or in truth. And so in the ongoing conversation between Faithful and Talkative, Faithful points out how the saving grace of God discovers itself when it is in the heart of man. And this is really what the discussion is. In other words, he's asking Talkative, what are the proofs of your pardon from Christ? What's the proof that you're saved? How can you know whether you have trusted Christ as your Savior? Well, Faithful actually offers four proofs. Two, because he corrected Talkative, and two, because Talkative didn't want to say any more. But did you notice what Talkative also said? He basically was telling Faithful, judge not, judge not. So often that's what the world or people in the world will say when they're convinced or convicted of the truth. Because it's not we who are judging, but it's rather God in his word that is judging if we use the word to point out those sins. And so Faithful offers four proofs of pardon. First of all, the proof of your hatred. The proof of your hatred. This hatred is a revulsion for sin. And he's basically saying it's not enough to express outrage against sin. There must be real hatred of all sin, of the sin of others, but also for your own sin. In Psalm 101, verse 3, David says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Now, that's an easy thing for us to say. When we look outside from us and we see all the sin out there and, oh, it is abhorrent, it is messy, it is dirty, it is nasty, and we hate it. But really, the hatred that is proof of our pardon is the hatred for our own sins. It's like what Job said in Job 42, verse 5, when he said to the Lord, I have heard thee by the hearing of my ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And he says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Even Job recognized at this time of his life that he was a sinner, and he had no right to say the things that he did toward God. And so he had a hatred not just for his own sin, but for himself as a sinner. And that is one of the proofs of a person's pardon. And to warn people about sin, even those who profess to be believers, is still the work of an evangelist. Because you can only denounce sin, if you only denounce sin without disowning your sin, you may yet be without Christ. And that was the problem with Talkative. Another proof of your pardon is the proof of your habits. This was another problem that Talkative had. His walk did not match his talk. We saw this last Sunday. And listen to David's prayer in Psalm 119. In fact, why don't you turn there in your Bibles with me next. Psalm 119, in verses 33 and 34, you see the importance of matching information about God with application. Information and application. If you have information without application, it's nothing but theory. But listen to David's prayer in Psalm 119, verses 33 and 34. He says, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. That's information. And I shall keep it unto the end. That's application. Give me understanding. That's information. And I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. And that's application. And not just application. That's transformation. And so as we heard from Faithful, information is enough for the talker. But the Christian will not be content without both. So to warn people about the need for transformation is still the work of an evangelist. Even someone who seems to know a lot about the gospel, a lot about the truth, a lot about the Bible, but if it hasn't changed their habits, there's no transformation. Perhaps it's just because they're all talk, all theory. What's the reality? There's a third proof of your pardon that Faithful draws out, and that is the proof of your heart. The proof of your heart. In the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians, Paul writes in this church that was struggling with their own sins. And in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes this. Familiar words. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to what? Repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. So, what is one of the proofs of true salvation? That is, repentance for sin. True repentance. And in Faithful's discussion with Talkative, in that one paragraph, he explains what true repentance includes. And that is a paragraph that's worthy to be read again. But he describes that true repentance includes these things. They're mentioned there on your message guide. A heartfelt sensitivity to your sin. You need to recognize and have that sorrow, that sensitivity, recognizing you've sinned. It leads to a heartfelt sorrow for your sin, which then leads to a heartfelt shame for your sin, and that shame will lead you to a heartfelt submission to the Savior. But none of that happened in Talkative. When Faithful confronted Talkative with his sin against God, what happened? Well, he blushed for a little while, but it wasn't the sorrow of repentance. It was the sorrow of the world. He felt ashamed that he got caught. He wasn't ashamed because he sinned against God. And all of this will reveal itself in the way Faithful tells us. He says, now, according to the strength or weakness of your faith in your Savior, so is your joy and your peace. So is your love to holiness. So your desires to know him more and also to serve him in this world. In other words, the more that you trust in the gospel, the more that you will have joy and peace desire for holiness, desire to know God more, and then to serve Him. That commitment that we talked about in Romans 12 this morning is only going to flow from a faith in what Christ did for you. So to warn people who think they're right with God about the condition of their heart and their need for repentance is still the work of an evangelist, even if they think they're safe. There are other proofs that Faithful offers to Talkative, but he includes with this one probing question that caused Talkative to leave, to go on his way. And that question was this: do you experience this saving grace in your heart? That's a question that each one of us not only needs to ask ourselves, but from time to time we need to ask others who might be within our church or people that might be considered Christians or brethren. Do you experience the saving grace in your heart? Is it evident in your hatred for sin, your own sin? Is it evident in your habits? Is it evident in your heart? Or are you, again, like Talkative, all talk? Warning professing believers in these ways is still the work of an evangelist. But then, from the second part of our story that we read tonight, we can see, number three on your message guide, the evangelist's work of watching. Watching out for the souls of the saved, like a shepherd watches over the flock. This is something that was well known in the Puritans' day, and that was the soul care of an evangelist. If you shared the gospel with someone and they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ through your ministry or through your witness, whether it was a friend or a pastor, you became responsible for them to help them grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. As a brother or a sister coming alongside and helping them and assisting them. Soul care is what it was called, and that's what evangelist still does. Even here at this third time, he's not witnessing to Christian and Faithful. He's not warning Christian and Faithful because they were, you know, all talk. He now comes alongside them to help them further along their journey as a Christian. That is the work of an evangelist still. That's what we need to do as Christians. That's what Christian discipleship is. Discipleship is a method of evangelism. Why? Because we're bringing the gospel to each other. And that's what we need to do as well. So this is what evangelist does. His name doesn't change. He meets up with Christian and Faithful for that third and last time in our story. And he's like a spiritual father to them both. If you go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul even tells the Thessalonian church this. 1 Thessalonians 2:10, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Now, that should be the testimony of all Christians toward others. But then he adds, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, how? As a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So what else does evangelism include? When you're watching out for the soul of your brother or sister in Christ, evangelism includes encouragement for Christians. In Proverbs 25:25, we are told, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Isn't that good? There's one often overlooked part of this story that we read, and that's what Bunyan tells us right after Talkative left Faithful and Christian. He wrote this. I hope you caught it. He wrote, for now they went through a wilderness. Did you catch that? You see, that conversation that Faithful had with Talkative took a toll, a spiritual toll on his heart. I mean, poured out these truths, these gospel truths about what saving faith will do to a person, and this man rejected it, denied it, disregarded it, and then walked away. Bunyan knew, just like Faithful, too well the discouragement of witnessing and warning people through the gospel only for them to ignore them and persist in unbelief. Isn't that something that we all face from time to time? We know this discouragement in our own witnessing and warning, whether it's to friends or family members, maybe even after many years. And it takes a toll on you because you want them saved. You want God to do a work in their heart. You want there to be that transformation and that life change, and it doesn't seem to happen. You've been praying about it for years. You've been talking to them about it for years. You've been getting other people to assist you for years, and it becomes a wilderness to you. God, why aren't they trusting you? What is the best encouragement for that kind of discouragement? It's the gospel. It's still the gospel. The good news of Christ. The good news of Christ is the best news from the farthest country, heaven itself. Christians need to hear the gospel over and over again. We sometimes sing that song. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Why? We need the gospel. Over and over again, because that is what encourages discouraged saints. And so using the gospel, evangelists encourage those discouraged brethren so that they would hold out, he said, and so that they could run that they might obtain. So evangelism includes encouragement. We also see that evangelism includes exhortation for Christians. I like how he urged them on when he said to them, "You are not out of the gunshot of the devil." It kind of has a ring to it, like when Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, Satan desires to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Peter was a Christian. Peter was a disciple and a follower of Christ. And here's Jesus is saying, the devil's still wanting you. The devil's still after you. And that's what evangelist says to them and even to us. We are not yet out of the gunshot of the devil. That's why we need the gospel still. We still need the gospel. He added, "You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Let the kingdom be always before you. Believe steadfastly concerning things that are invisible. Let nothing that is on this side of the other world get within you. And above all, look well to your own hearts." The only way for us to follow this good advice by evangelist is through the gospel in connection with our Lord Jesus Christ. He says again, "Let nothing that is on this side, the other world, get within you." We saw a little bit about that this morning from Romans 12:1. Be not conformed to this world. Why? Because we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And how does that happen? Through the good news of Christ, by trusting in Him. But then we also see that evangelism includes enablement. Enablement even for Christians, especially when you continue to face the truth and the trials of life. Evangelist turns prophetic about what Christian and faithful will face in the next town that they come to, which we'll come to next Sunday, which is Vanity Fair. But evangelist knew that the only way that either of them would make it through that town was through the gospel. In fact, we know that one of them will not make it out of that town. Only those who are faithful unto the death, we are told in Revelation 2:10, will be given the crown of life. It is only the gospel that has the power to sustain us until we meet our end. So remember this tonight. What is the work of an evangelist? It's not just witnessing to the lost, though that's what we often think of. But it's also warning those who may still be in spiritual danger, though they may not think so. But it's also watching over souls of those in the Christian family that God has given you. Those are just as much the work of an evangelist as witnessing for the Lord. Because the gospel has the power not only to save you, it's the gospel that has the power to sanctify you and to sustain you in your life as a child of God. So what are we to do? We are to do the work of an evangelist. We are to do the work of an evangelist, not just witnessing, but warning and watching after others. So think about today who you can witness to this week about the Lord. Think of one person. Or maybe think about someone you can warn, like faithful, by asking them about their relationship with the Lord. Someone that you know has a profession of faith, but maybe does not have that possession or that life demonstration of that faith. Who can you warn and really talk to about how God has changed their heart? Or maybe even tonight, who can you watch after, like evangelist, by encouraging them and reminding them about the gospel and the mercies of God that we saw in Romans 12:1? We all must do the work of an evangelist. Let's close in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for this excerpt from the Pilgrim's Progress, where we see some amazing parallels to our own situation and the responsibility that we have as Christians to share your word and the gospel. But help us to remember, Lord, that it's your gospel that has the power to not only save, but also to sanctify, and even to sustain us no matter what we face in this world. And so, Father, I pray that you will help us when we are telling anyone about the Lord, whether it's a saved person or an unsaved person, to recognize that we are evangelizing them. We're reminding them of the good news of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us all to do the work of an evangelist tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.